All right, we want to draw your attention to the book of Revelation chapter 3. We want to read verses 7 through 10. And our subject this morning is church membership and its group and individual implications. We want to look at the subject of church membership, and we want to think about how the group or the congregation fits into the scheme and how individuals fit into the scheme of church membership. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, the Lord Jesus, written by the pen and hand of the Apostle John, has a message for the seven churches scattered throughout Asia. And we're persuaded and understand that this message didn't just go to those churches, but really is Holy Scripture for churches in all generations. Verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Folks, you ever thought about the fact that if you just have this little microscopic amount of strength from the Almighty God, that little atomic size or microscopic size portion of strength is as immortal and as indomitable, as powerful and as lasting as God himself. Because if it came from God, it's immortal, isn't it? And so he commends the church at Philadelphia here for having a little strength, and he can do so because of that. Verse 8, "I know thy work. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." I want to read it again. "And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Now he goes on to say, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, folks, we have here a great message from the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Philadelphia. And we could go on and read other verses. And I do want to read verses 11 through 13 because it has some stuff in it for what we're going to look at this morning, hopefully. "Behold, I come quickly, says Jesus. Hold thou fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." And the last verse, 13, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now in this message, folks, we want to look at the biblical concept that church membership in the mind of Jesus sees. What Christ himself explains to us, and realize that church membership to the Lord Jesus Christ has two faces. In the one view, he sees each of us as those who are members of one of his churches, as a functioning piece, if you will, portion of a collective whole in which we share in the responsibilities, the duties, and the blessings of the conglomerate body that we're members of. And we also share in the blessings and the recognition that Christ gives to each such assembly. So when the Lord gives business to one of his churches, he gives business to all of its members. When he gives blessings to one of his churches, those blessings are understood to come to and for all of its members. And so the Lord works that way. So yes, there's like two sides to the view about a local New Testament church. And this is the way the Lord understands it and sees it and has it functioning. He gives to such an assembly as we are those things that belong to us as individual members and belong to us as a collective body of baptized believers organized and existing here. And now, in that view, with both sides of it before our minds, I want us to look at this portion of Scripture that we've read to you, and I want us to take one aspect of it and spend time looking at it carefully. We'll look at one aspect. If time allows, we'll look at a second aspect of it. But I think each piece of the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us here in our text, he's left us an important amount of information and facts to look at and to search for understanding about and understand not only the church's role here at Harmony, but our role as individual members in this congregation. And folks, let me just say this, that if the pastor gets a piece of business assigned to him by the Lord, have you ever stopped to realize that as soon as he gets such a piece of business, it's not just his business. It becomes your business likewise. Not only as an individual member here, but as a congregation here. I can't have business without it being your business, business from the Lord. And you can't have business from the Lord without it being partially my business. And so we need to realize that. Now I want to notice two things in the Lord's statement here. And I want us to notice first that from the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, and all the way through chapter 3, that our Lord has given the messages there that he gives to seven churches. Now I want us to realize, as I already suggested at the start here, that he didn't close the books when those seven churches went away, when they closed their doors or whatever it was that happened to them. I suggest and suspect that some of them were destroyed by the murderous activities of their enemies. But at any rate, when they ceased to exist, the message didn't stop. We were not to close the book on those messages. They still live. They still exist. They are still the words of our Savior. And so we want to recognize that is true. Now, I want us to notice in chapter 2, we find verses 7, and you can write it down. You don't have to go there and look, but you can write it down and look later if you want to. In verses 7, 11, and 17, and verse 29 in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, verses 6 and 13 and 22, he repeats a statement, the same statement again and again. And what he says is, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so I want to focus on the word churches first, and then I want to focus on that recurring statement that he made. The Lord Jesus is really clear, I think, in our text about the concept, and this, I know that I've preached this in this pulpit more than a few times, but it doesn't hurt to repeat again and again the fact that the Lord is very clear about the concept of what I call a plurality of churches. That is, the Lord always talks about a church or churches, but it's understood in the Bible when he mentions a church or churches that there's got to be more than one church. That's the point. And the way that God put into the Holy Writ mentions about churches and a church, it's easy to understand if we're really paying attention that there is a plurality of churches. It's not one church. That's my main point to make here at the start. He was addressing churches in our text. Under the churches, the seven churches that are in Asia. And then he enumerates them. There's one in Philadelphia, one at Pergamos, one at Ephesus, and so on. And so he makes us to understand here in these messages that there is more than one church in existence when he wrote this letter, had John write this letter. That's important, folks. And you might say, why is it so important that we realize that there's a plurality of churches? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you talk to a bunch of Christians, people who call themselves Christians today, I'm going to venture to say that 4 out of 5 professing Christians today will dare to tell you that there's only one true church, and it's the universal, invisible church that's been taught around in corrupted preachings for centuries now. And that's a danger, because the Bible nowhere presumes that there is a universal, invisible church, an universal, invisible body of believers. There's no such thing in the Bible nor in reality among men. Folks, if there's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a singular, self-contained congregation wherever it's found. And it is not part of a makeup that must include, oh, the other church 15 miles down the road and the other church over in the next county and any of those churches that are in foreign countries. No, it doesn't include them. The Lord's church is a singular assembly of baptized believers set in place by God Himself through the Holy Spirit, and it is sovereign and self-sustained by itself where it's at. That's the way the Lord intended it. That's the way He's done, and that's the way the Bible talks about it. But we have a lot of so-called churches and even Baptist churches today that are teaching about a universal invisible church made up of all true believers, made up of all true baptized believers. Or in some cases, they teach that it's made up of all true Baptist churches collective together. Untrue. Erroneous. We've got to keep that in mind, because, folks, we are running headlong to a day when the true scriptural meaning and understanding of what a church is going to be smothered out by the universal church proponents. And we will be in the minority if we're not already, and I think we are. And we will be called a sect or something because we believe that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a self-contained, local, visible body of baptized believers. Amen. Organized by the work of the Holy Spirit and assented to by those who belong to it. And so that's what a true New Testament church here is. Here in Revelation, the Lord Jesus clearly addresses, as I've already said, more than one church. In the biblical Greek, from which the English translations came, we find that the use of the word ekklesia, which was translated into the English as church, this word ekklesia is found in plural reference, found in the Bible with the plural form 37 times, and there are at least 3 instances, actually there's 4 instances, where the Lord has referred to using the singular ekklesia, not ekklesias, in which it was in reference to, those 4 times was actually in reference to more than one church. So we find that there's 37, or however you want to look at it, 41 instances where churches are mentioned in the plural. And I've got those Bible references for you. If you want to look at them, I've got them and I can give them to you. And so we have to realize that the Lord has taught in the Word of God that there are a plurality of churches. There's 40 out of 114 times that the plural form of the word church is mentioned in the New Testament. Now that's more than a third, if you will. Now this means that more than one third of the uses of church in the New Testament they're writing about is about a plurality of churches, more than one church. I think we can be sure that the Lord not only established His kind of church, speaking of it in the institutional sense, but also that He intended that His churches multiply multiple times to produce churches over time. Amen. Now, I also think that we need to be very, very leery of the false doctrine of the universal invisible church. You know, the Catholics have their own view about the universal invisible church. Their universal invisible church is made up of all Catholic congregations across the world. That's the universal invisible church to them. And that cathedral, that parish church down yonder in that county that's Catholic, is not the church alone. It's connected with all the other so-called parish congregations of Catholics across the world, and that makes up the Catholic universal church. It's not invisible. It's just the universal church. It's made up of all those visible congregations across the world. Well, the same idea is held by a lot of non-denominational congregations and by some Baptist congregations. And we want to be leery of that kind of view because it is obviously a doctrinal error. Now, I do want to mention for your understanding and learning the concept of the institutional use of the word church, because this is where so many Bible students have run off of the road in regard to what constitutes a church. It's where the Bible uses the word church to speak institutionally of the Lord's congregation as an institution. Now, let me just ask all of you before I start, and I know I've worn this example out, but it fits so well with everything we understand that it's worth using. Let me ask you all a question. Institution of marriage today being accosted by this awful homosexual movement? You might say, well, yes, it is. Now, what did I just say about marriage? I said the institution of marriage. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all things. And I know that every one of you who read that understand it to mean that the institution of marriage. And you don't ever come to the conclusion that it's talking about the fact or the idea that every marriage of every man and woman in all the world through all the time is the same marriage. I know that you don't think that. I know that you know that your marriage to your spouse is singular and unique between you and him or her. And that my marriage to my wife is singular and unique, existing between me and her. That's exactly the way we're to understand the use of the institutional word marriage in the Bible. But so many people have run off of the track, taking the institutional use of the word church to mean to be talking about a universal congregation. And they ran off the track and caused a great crash in many instances of it because of that. Now, I've got several references. We're not going to look at them all, but I want to look at one. In fact, we'll look at two to help us understand that when you run up on these kinds of references mentioned in the Bible of the institutional use of the word church, you'll understand what I mean by institutional use of the singular form to be talking about the institution called the Lord's church. Because we can talk about the Lord's church having such and such things that have been committed to it, and it would apply to every one of the Lord's churches. An illustration of that. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission to His institutional church. It didn't die when everybody was dead that belonged to the church at Jerusalem. It lived on because He was giving it out to His living body that would always be living as He promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It was going to be around all the time the institution was. And so when He says that to the church, it fits with us. And that other Baptist church down the road, that's one of the Lord's churches. And those overseas, that are one of the Lord's churches. So the Lord Jesus Christ understood that He was going to keep His churches, His church institutionally, alive in the form of local congregations until He comes back again. In our Bibles in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible talks about how Saul did some wreckage to the Lord's churches before the Lord saved him. And this is an institutional use of the word church. "And for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Now we know that he went elsewhere besides Jerusalem. We know for a fact that he was heading for Damascus, and he'd just come from working over some other churches in other places. And he says here, the Bible says, "For Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Institutional use of the word church there. The institution called church. Because whether he was at Damascus or at Jerusalem or at Antioch or wherever he might have been, working over a church, the members of a church, and trying to knock it down, that was one of the Lord's churches. And so institutionally, we're talking about the church. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will look at one verse there, verse 28, and see again the reference, the institutional reference to the Lord's congregations and congregation as an institution, institutionally speaking, about the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. "And God has set some in the church." The institution, right? Because he talks about apostles, set apostles in the church. But we know that there was no apostles that were members of the church at Corinth at the time Paul wrote this. And so how do they fit in this? Because he's talking about the institutional organization, the Lord's church. So don't be confused by the dozen or maybe near dozen references in the Bible to the institutional form of the singular word church. Don't get driven off the track like so many so-called Bible scholars have done over the centuries by assuming that because there's a mention of the Lord's church like that I've just referenced to you in the Bible, therefore it must mean that the church is a universal body. No, because remember that for 140 mentions in the Bible in which the word ecclesia comes up, one third of those is obviously the Greek plural form. Now let me ask you all a common sense question. You could answer this with your common sense. You wouldn't even have to have any spiritual insight to answer it. If something is mentioned in the plural, does it mean there's more than one? And if you went through third grade English reading, you could say, well, yeah, if it's the plural form, if it says boys and girls, it doesn't mean just one boy and one girl. It means more than one boy and more than one girl. And so when we go back to the Bible and we look in the Bible and we see the word churches, 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 40 times in the Greek, ekklesias, plural, then common sense will lead us to say, wait. That idea about the Lord's church being a universal body, whether visible or invisible, can't possibly be, because otherwise he would have never said churches. Right! There's your answer. That's where we are. So when you start thinking about, folks, this universal, visible or invisible, church erroneous doctrine that you're going to come up against again and again, because like I said, it's probably possible that 4/5 of everybody you ask about what the church is, they will tell you that it's the universal, either visible or invisible body of Christ. Because it's been literally has inundated most modern societies today. And I'm going to stand here as this little backwoods country Baptist preacher and say, they're wrong. Okay? Always wrong, whoever says it. Even if it's your best Baptist buddy, he's wrong. Let's remember that. And so, we have an institutional use of the word church, using the singular. I've got all the references where that is so, and you can get these references from me after the message if you want them. Now, secondly, as I promised, notice that the address is to somebody in the second person singular pronoun. It says, he that hath ear to hear, let him hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I'm drawing your attention to this in order to suggest that these statements that the Lord made to his churches only apply to human beings. The Lord's church, anywhere it's found, like this one here, it doesn't exist without having some human beings in it. And let's just jerk all the human beings out of Harmony Baptist Church. Poof, they're gone. Went to heaven or resigned their membership or they're all gone. Poof. Do we have a church anymore at Harmony? Why, no, we do not. Now, I'm emphasizing this for a reason. And that is this. We need to realize that when the Lord addresses his church, when he addresses the Lord's church, wherever it's at, wherever it's set down, we realize that when these messages have been made to the Lord's assemblies, they are obviously challenges to individual members, and it will be the responsibility of a member or members to pick up the guidon, pick up the banner, and go with that banner as the Lord has spoken when he speaks to a church. Now, our Lord knew and knows that any response or attention that a church pays to anything that he says, anything that the Spirit of God leads on, will be a response and an attention given to that message, that movement of the Spirit. It'll be a response that'll have to be given by somebody who's a member of that congregation. Now, I realize that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down to the church, upon the church, I realized that the Lord spoke, as it were, to every member of those 120 folks that were in the church. And in that case, all 120 members received a message to respond to from the Lord. It doesn't always happen that way. Now sometimes the preacher can be preaching a message and every member of a congregation will get a message from the Holy Spirit as a result of what that preacher is saying and doing. It may be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 15 different messages, but each one, every member in the congregation could be getting something for himself or herself as the preacher breaks the bread of life. I know that can happen. But a lot of times, when the Lord's people are gathered as in their with their congregation, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with the church, many times, or at least sometimes, he will start with one member and move forward from there. It'll be one member that'll get stirred up about something. And one member will begin to talk to the other members about what the Lord has showed them. And one member will get excited about this message from God. And next thing you know, they will, if you will, enlist other members to get interested in it and get involved in it. And so it will go. So that we realize that when a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken to, the Lord many times will begin to work with one member. And folks, or two members, or three, or five, or ten. Folks, we need to realize from that the Lord, in working in a church, is going to start somewhere. As I said, maybe with everybody, but most of the time with somebody. Now, you see this illustrated, I think, in what we call concerts and big meetings. At a concert, you've got the band or the actors, whatever there is there at that concert. And when they begin to do their music, when they begin to present their program, we find that if every member, everyone who paid to get in there, they wouldn't pay, but let's just suppose that they did pay to get in there, but every one of them in that assembly out there, in that big crowd, every one of them were deaf. Got a music, a band up on stage doing a concert, and every one of them are deaf. Will that congregation out there get anything out of a concert? No. And neither will either member, any member of it. And in the same way, if there are no ears in a congregation to hear the message of God, the congregation can't possibly get anything out of it. And so I think that one of the critical elements of Jesus' message to the churches is that phrase that I drew your attention to, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I believe it teaches us quite a bit, but at least two things it teaches us is that if God, the Holy Spirit, has a message for one of His congregations, there will be the capability of somebody to hear if they're listening. And secondly, the Holy Spirit of God expects a church to receive the messages from the Lord by somebody being able to hear. And so we got to realize that the Lord's church that we're members of are going to only benefit from a message sent by the Holy Spirit if we hear them and act upon what we hear. It takes both. Now that action can take a number of directions, but we'll be very clear that our individual response to God is what shapes and builds a church. Let me say it again. Our individual response to God from the messages given is what builds or doesn't build a church. We need to always remember that, because you might think as a member sitting in a congregation, sitting in a pew, that, well, I'm not really that important in the work of the Lord. Let me suggest to you, every one of you, that you are not only important, but you are essential here at Harmony Baptist Church. And very often, it may be that God intends to channel, go through you, to use you to bring your church to a place that He wants you to get to, and He will use you by speaking to you, and you will hear the voice, and perhaps nobody else will. You will hear the internal message of the Holy Spirit of God given to your heart. You will have heard from God, and it will be up to you to deal with it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Folks, that's critical. It's very important. It's important and critical that each one of us do our part to impart spiritual life to a church. And we always ought to be asking, what is the Lord giving to me about a message? And let me just caution you at this point to be careful. Make sure that if you feel like you have something from the Lord that apparently not none of your brothers, other brothers or sisters got, make sure it came from the Lord. Because guess what? The devil is continually busy trying to mimic the messages of the Holy Spirit. And guess what his aim is on that? Schism. Tear up a church. Wreck things. And how does he do that? How is he able to insert a schism, create discord, and cause problems with the church? As I said, by mimicking the message from the Lord. But that message from the Lord will always have lies within it. And if we look for them, we'll see them. And we find out that we can always find agreement with the Lord's messages to our hearts with the scripture that God has given us. They will agree. If they disagree, we're on the wrong path. Well, I want us to think about he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And as with all spiritual messages, those who can hear those messages have to be equipped to do so. That's the ears he's talking about. He's really not talking about these right here, folks. He's not. He's talking about the inner spiritual ear, hearing the messages of God. And not everybody who is involved in what is called, in our present religious world, what is called church stuff, are fitted to hear every message that God comes with. You have various levels of spiritual understanding, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. And sometimes church members not only are not equipped to hear the message that the Lord has for the churches, they are not expected by the Lord to be able to hear them. But others may be. And we have to keep that in mind. Now, this idea easily explains why there's such a diversity of what are called churches today. This thing of not everybody being fitted to hear and not everybody really hearing something from the Lord, but hearing something else and thinking it's from the Lord. This truly explains the diversity of so-called denominations that we have around today. Because we find that churches, so-called, born of false doctrine, guess where they got the false doctrine to come upon the brainy idea that, oh, wait, we've got to follow this to its end and we've got to form a denomination based on it. Guess where they got that? From the devil. Because when a congregation is formed like that and a congregation comes up with ideas that aren't scriptural, well, you can figure out where they got them. Now, I believe that the message from the Lord Jesus says more than just that, though. I believe it's a kind of wake-up call to those who do have an ear that's capable of hearing spiritual messages to perk up those ears and pay attention to what God the Holy Spirit is saying to them and share that message with someone that they can respect and that they can trust to be able to see into the spiritual things that come to God's people and discuss it and ask for prayers about those spiritual messages that we receive. It's more important to us as God's people to hear the message of God. It's more important for us that can hear, if we can hear, than those who are incapable of hearing. Because we are, if you will, we're given a great responsibility to do something about the messages the Lord sends our way. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is a caution from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a case for us believers to really pay attention to what Jesus has said to his churches here in our Holy Scripture. And it's important for us that can be listeners to hear what the Lord says to this church, to Harmony Baptist Church, as we seek to serve him here in this place that God has set of sin.